Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Time to move on. I know, I've spent quite a bit of time in the center section of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I don't apologize for that. I think the emphasis there is a very needed emphasis in our day, and I think the applications that I made are very helpful and appropriate applications for our day, but all good things must come to an end, and so now we're going to examine the third section of the third chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And that involves verses 16 through 23. Now, I don't need to remind you that the church of Corinth had problems, many, many problems. The question is why? And, of course, that question doesn't have just one simple answer, but in part because they evidently had a defective view of the church. Their view of the church was too low because their view of God was too low, and their opinion of themselves was too high. And so to correct that, in the section we're coming to today, the Apostle Paul, writing to them, paints a much bigger picture of the church than the one which they are considering. And herein he proclaims God's purposes for the church, which, if understood, would renew their confidence in God's wisdom and reduce their confidence in human wisdom. And so in this section, we will, by God's help and grace, understand God's purposes for the church, and thereby we'll cultivate a greater confidence in God's wisdom. Thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, June 16. Thank you for helping me with your financial gifts in order to keep teaching God's Word on this station. Well, first of all, understand the church. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, there's an awful lot of ignorance about the nature of the church. Some people, when you hear the word church, the first thing that pops into their mind is a church building. We call the buildings that house the assemblies of the saints and the activities of the church, we call that building a church, but we need to understand that's only according to modern usage, but that's not according to biblical usage. The Bible never calls a building a church. Have you got that? The Bible never, ever, 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 ever calls a building a church. When the Bible uses the word church, it is not referring to a building. And even when it's talking about the church in terms other than the actual word church, as we find in the verses I just read, we realize that a building is not in view, even though in this section, Paul uses buildings, construction of buildings, and existence of buildings as an illustration of truth relating to the church, but he's not calling a building a church. A church is not a building. A church is not a social community, primarily, though it is that, actually, in a secondary sense, but if that's all it is, and that's what people think it is, then they're going to have a defective view of the church. So what is the nature of the church? And back to verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What is the nature of the church? It is, first of all, God's temple. He's talking about you, Corinthian believers, you members of the church at Corinth. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The temple, God's temple. Now, obviously, that takes our minds back to the Old Testament, because the temple is an Old Testament building. It's an Old Testament concept. It's an Old Testament system, because, again, the temple in the Old Testament was far more than a building. It represented the whole system of Jewish worship, which had been prescribed by God through Moses to the people of Israel. But that temple in the Old Testament, and there was only one, there were not temples built all over the land of Israel. There was one temple in Jerusalem, and that temple was central to God's purposes for the nation of Israel. That temple was central to true God-honoring worship. Worship to God, at least certain aspects of it, could not be conducted anyplace else except at the temple in Jerusalem. You could not make God-honoring animal sacrifices anyplace except in that one location, at that temple, at that spot, on that brazen altar that had been constructed by the instructions that God gave to Moses, first, of course, for the tabernacle, which was the forerunner to the temple, and then when Solomon built the temple, he built it on the same pattern with the same function, though, of course, a much more elaborate building, and there was more to the temple than there was to the tabernacle, but essentially, basically, they were one and the same, as you will discover if you study them carefully. But the point is, there was only one place where the priests were authorized to offer animal sacrifices. There was only one place where people could come to observe the Passover once they entered into the Promised Land. In the wilderness, they observed it in a different way because there was no tabernacle at first, but then when the tabernacle was built, then the Passover was centered, at least in part, on the tabernacle. And I say in part because actually the Passover also had a strong family emphasis. The lamb that was slain was eaten in each home. But so many of the elements of the worship of God could only be carried out in the temple in the Old Testament. But when it comes to the church in the New Testament, we can say the church is one, and we can say the church is many. You couldn't say that about the Old Testament temple. You couldn't say the temple is one and the temple is many. There weren't many temples. There did spring up the multiplication of synagogues, but the synagogue was not the temple. The synagogue served a function, but it did not replace the temple. It was not a mini temple. You couldn't carry out the sacrifices in the synagogue that you carried out in the temple. But when it comes to the New Testament church, the church is both one and many. And what do I mean by that? Well, in the sense that it is one, we're talking about the church universal, or the church invisible, as it's sometimes called. We're talking about the church that we sing about when we sing, "All one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity." We're talking about the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which there is only one, and all true born-again believers belong to it, past, present, and future. Those who are in heaven are referred to as the church triumphant, whereas those who are still on earth are referred to as the church militant. But that may even be misleading, because That almost sounds like there are two churches, one in heaven and one on earth. But no, that's just two different sections of the same one church. And we will all be one in heaven. But in heaven, it will be the first time when that one true church will all assemble in one place and worship in one unified location with not only united hearts, but united voices, all singing praise to God in one place. So there is this wonderful truth of the church universal. The church is one. Christ doesn't have two bodies. He has one body. And yet, at the same time, and this is a bit paradoxical, we can talk about the church being many because now we are talking not about the invisible church, we're talking about the local church. And the local church is many. It is multiple. There's not one church. There are many churches. And so Paul is writing this epistle to the church which is at Corinth. And he is writing this epistle from the church which is at Ephesus, where he happens to be ministering at the time that he writes this epistle. And later when he writes his second Corinthian epistle, he's writing from the church which is at, well, the church in Macedonia, or churches in Macedonia. He's writing from Macedonia, and it is presumed that he is writing from the church at Philippi. In Macedonia, there were three churches. There was the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea. Three Macedonian churches. Just like in Galatia, there were at least four churches. The church at Lystra, the church at Derbe, the church at Antioch, and the church at, and I've forgotten what the fourth one is right offhand, but churches. Paul later wrote to the church which is at Rome. Churches are many, and these churches, local churches, are also central to God's purposes. They are also central to worshiping God. Again, not that there is every aspect of worship that takes place in immediate relationship with the churches, the church of which you are a member. Just like in the Old Testament, there were elements of the Passover that centered in the temple, and other elements that took place in the home, family by family. So there are aspects of worshiping God which are individual and personal. Your personal devotions, your personal prayer life, your personal worship to God. Do you ever sing to God when you're alone, maybe in your time of prayer, with Him or to Him? I do, frequently. And of course, there is family devotions, and I hope you gather your family together and have a time of family worship, as we call it, and maybe in that time you also sing to God. But, we've got to understand that the church, local, is a center and an indispensable part of God's program in this age. Don't lose sight of that. Do you not know that you, members of the church at Corinth, are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And we'll have to continue these thoughts on the broadcast tomorrow, and I trust you'll join me at that time. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.